Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Be here at Central on this Lord's Day morning. We had a pleasant week. We were able to do a little camping and do a little fishing and do a little visiting with some very favorite visitors of ours. My parents are with us this week, and I want to be sure that you know that. Maybe you have an opportunity to meet them. They're sitting down toward the front with Gloria, and if you have an opportunity, I'm sure that they'd be glad to meet you. So we're glad to have them with us today. Would you bow with me, please, before we begin our lesson? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day, for the blessings You've given to us, for the beauty of it, for the privilege and the opportunity of being together this morning in Thy name. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we study together this morning, that we may study those things which will be helpful to each of us to build one another up. And also, Father, for those who may be present who truly need to respond to the gospel of Jesus, that they may do so this day before it be too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you convinced or are you converted? I'm convinced that many people today are convicted and convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He can save. In fact, many people are convinced and convicted enough that they have responded in some way to Jesus. But in reality, they have not been converted. Not truly converted. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, in the passage that I asked Brother James to read today, the King James says that unless you be converted, become as a little child. The word convert there, or converted, is from a Greek word, strepho, and it means to turn. Another Greek word translated convert or converted is epistrepho, and it means literally to turn or to turn again. It means turn from something and turn towards something. When we're talking about converted in Christianity, when we're talking about epistrepho or strepho or convert in Christianity, we're talking about to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. It is not sufficient enough to turn from sin. There are many people who have stopped sinning in some ways. They have stopped doing a particular thing. But they have not turned to and been changed into and conformed into and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. They have not been changed from the world into the image of Christ. They do not have Jesus Christ in control of their life, but rather they still have the world in control of their life. When we talk about being converted or convinced, we need to understand what convinced is. The dictionary says that convinced is to bring by argument to assent or belief. Many people have reached that point. Or even convicted, a little stronger form. The act of convincing a person of error or of compelling the admission of a truth. Many people in McMinnville, Tennessee, and perhaps even some of this assembly this morning, have been brought to conviction, have been brought to being convinced, but are in fact not truly converted, not changed, not changed from something into something else. Are you convinced or converted? This morning I want to notice some examples in the New Testament of those who were convinced but not converted. The first I want to notice with you is that of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, we have an interesting story in the first appearance in the scene of Jesus' ministry of a leader of the Jewish people, a ruler by the name of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. He was convinced that Jesus was, in fact, a great prophet, a great man, and perhaps even convinced that He was the Messiah. He says, "We know that no man can do the things which you do except he be from God." He was convinced. He was convinced enough that he was willing in John chapter 7 and verse 50 and 51 that when the Sanhedrin and the rulers were bringing accusation against Jesus, he said, "Don't you know that even in our law that we do not hear, unless we do not judge a man guilty unless we hear first from the man?" And they said, "Are you from Galilee? Have you accepted this man to be who he claims he was?" And he shut up. And then in John chapter 19 and verse 39, he was convinced enough that he was willing with Joseph of Arimathea to bring alloys and spices to bury Jesus. Every time it mentions Nicodemus, it mentions about the one who came to him by night. He was convinced, but he wasn't converted. He was convinced enough to stand up for Jesus to a point, but he wasn't converted. He was convinced enough to bury Jesus, but he wasn't converted. Many people today reach that point. They're kind of Christians in secret. Christians when it's convenient. Christians when it's easy. But not when it's difficult. Not when it's not convenient. Not when it may mean standing up and taking a position in spite of the fact that others may be differing from that position. Nicodemus buried Jesus. You know, there are many people in the church today, I'm convinced, that are willing to stand by and, as it were, let the church die and then come along and bury it. Nicodemus was willing to do that. Nicodemus stood at the side and watched the things that took place, watched the council condemn him, watched the rulers find accusation and make accusation that were not true. He was willing to let Jesus die and then bury him. My friends, that's not conversion. That may be conviction. It may be being convinced, but it's not conversion. Let's not be like Nicodemus. Let's not come to Jesus, as it were, by night in secret. But let us stand up in the day and be counted. Let us truly exemplify Christ living in us. Let us be changed. Let us be converted, not just convinced. And then secondly, there's the example found in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 and Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler. You recall the story? How that a rich young man had great wealth, came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you need to keep the commandments. Love the Lord thy God," and so forth. And he told him the commandments. "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery," and so forth. And the young man said, "I have kept all of these things from my youth." He's a good man. And evidently, he had done that. Because the Bible says in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, that Jesus looked into his heart and loved him. He loved him. When Jesus gave that list of commandments that he was to do and to follow, the young man said, "I have done all of these things from my youth. What lack I yet?" And then Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest." Have we ever reached that point? Have you reached that point in your life where you can say, "There's just one thing you lack"? Man, what a young man this must have been. What a good man he must have been. That Jesus could look in his heart and love him and just see one thing, just one thing you need to do, young man. Well, I tell you what, the Lord could look in my heart, he could find a lot more things than just one thing. Couldn't he in yours? Just one thing you like. But oh, what a one thing it was. There was one thing that stood between this young man and being fully committed to the Lord. One thing, just one. What is it, Jesus? "Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And come and follow me." I'm just as convinced as I am about anything that this young man would have been willing to follow Jesus on any other condition. That evidently is the whole idea. He would have been willing to follow Jesus if it just hadn't have been that he had to sell everything. But that was the one thing. His riches stood between him and the Lord. That was the thing. That was the barrier. That was the wall. And that was the one thing he needed to get rid of. And he couldn't do it. Maybe your one thing is something else. It may be prejudice. It may be a judgmental attitude. It may be hatred. It may be a lack of self-control. It may be all kinds of things. It may be one thing. It may just be one barrier between you and be truly converted to the Lord. But that one thing is the one thing that's keeping you from being converted. It's that one thing that keeps you from being totally transformed to the image of Christ. One thing. You know, today we're not demanded, we're not commanded that we sell everything and give it away. But we are commanded to give as we've been prospered. We are commanded and instructed to give regularly. We are commanded to give as we have purposed in our hearts. How often and how frequently this one thing may be riches that stands between us and the Lord. It may be your pocketbook gets between you and heaven. What a shame. You know, someone said we have a real sensitive nerve that runs all the way down our back and ends in our pocketbook. That's right. Mighty sensitive. Brethren, we need to give. We need to give regularly. We need to give purposefully. We need to give as we prosper proportionately. We need to give in order that we might meet our budget. We need to give to please the Lord. It may be the one thing in your life and your mind and your heart that keeps you from being converted to Christ. Just convinced, just convicted, but not really converted, is money. Riches. The world. Mammon. Call it what you will. Jesus called it many things. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the world and the Lord at the same time. You cannot serve the riches and the God of this world. At the same time, you strive to humble yourselves and submit yourselves to the Lord. You can't do it. You must have one in control of the other. Which will it be? To be a converted Christian, to be a Christian the way God wants us to be, the Lord must be in control and riches subjected to Him. That's the order in which it must take place. Do you love Christ or the world? Which is it in your life? This young man loved the world. He was not converted. He was convinced. He knew that Jesus had the answer to eternal life. But he wasn't willing to accept it. It was too hard. Too stiff. Is it too stiff for you? Now, thirdly, Peter needed to be converted. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32, we find an interesting account of Peter and his need for conversion. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asketh to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, once thou hast turned again. The King James says, once thou hast been converted. And it's that epistrepho. It means to turn from and turn to. Once you have turned from and turned back to, once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Peter needed to be converted. Now, was Peter convinced? Oh, yeah. He was one of the first lips that we have that declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the man who stood up and said, Lord, if I must die for thee, I will not deny thee. Lord, they may all forsake thee, but I will not forsake thee. He was convinced. Oh, he was convicted. But he was not converted. Because when it came to the test, he failed the test. He fled with the rest of them. That's still, you see, the rest of them fled, but here's Peter. He wants to be close to the Lord. He still feels that dedication. And he goes and he finds himself outside in the courtyard while they're spitting upon Jesus and slapping him in the face and blaspheming his name and blaspheming the name of God. And Peter looks into the porticoes of that house and sees the Lord look when he denies him the third time. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. He denied him. You say that rotten, no good account, unconverted Peter? How in the world can anybody claim to be a disciple, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and deny the Lord? Why don't you know that Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, if any man deny me, I will deny him before the Father which is in heaven? And don't you know we must not deny Him, but rather we must live a confessing life. We must live a life of a true confession, not only with the lips, but also with the life. How can Peter stand up and say and even own that he is and a follower of Jesus? Well, Peter didn't. That's the point. Peter wasn't willing to. He even denied he knew it. You ever done that? Say, that old mean Peter, how could he do it? Have you ever done it? Have you ever been in a group and had the Lord's name taken in vain and you go right along with the crowd? Have you taken the Lord's name in vain and blasphemed His name? You've denied Him. Have you spoken blasphemy out of your lips about the Lord Jesus Christ, using His name in a vulgar, vain, slang way? Say, surely I haven't. Have you? You've denied Him. When you should have stood up and owned Him and said, yes, I'm a Christian. And you haven't. You've denied Him. When you have not been willing to share the good message with others, when you could have shared it with them and had the opportunity to share it with them, are you a Christian in secret? Have you denied Him? You can when you do not speak for Jesus. When you do not make a choice against sin and for the Lord, you have denied Him. When you have not let Him be Lord rather than the world to be Lord, when you have had the opportunity to say no to the world and yes to the Lord, and you failed to do that, you've done the same thing that Peter did. You denied Him. You refused to own up to your relationship with the Lord. Are you convinced? Or are you converted? Peter needed to be converted. Thank God that we see later on in Peter's life a true change. A willingness to even die instead of denying. Have you reached that point in your life yet that you're converted, changed, transformed, or willing to even suffer for Jesus? If you're not, you're not converted. And I urge you this morning that you change your heart and your mind and be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly, there were many of the rulers, the Bible says, who were convinced that Jesus was Christ, but they were not converted. Look at John 12, verse 42 and 43. He says, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. Here were men who were of high position in the synagogues. They were rulers of the synagogues. They believed in the arguments that were made for Jesus being the Messiah. They believed from His miracles. They believed from the signs they saw. They believed from the teachings that came out of His mouth that He was, in fact, the Christ. But they were not willing to confess Him. Why? Because they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. They sought to please men rather than doing that which pleased God. You say, why, those men were terrible men. Why, they just were awful men. Why in the world would anybody believe in Jesus and then not be willing to confess Him? Because they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. They were more concerned about their friends and their family and their relatives and the people at the synagogue than they were about confessing Jesus. Many today do the same thing. To not obey the gospel is to be convinced and yet not converted, for conversion involves confession. And our confession of Jesus as Lord must be manifest at all times, not just one time. It must be manifest with our lives. Can't you see that if we do such things, we're just as bad as they were? Can't you see that if we're not willing to stand up and own our relationship to the Lord and be willing to say, yes, I'm a Christian? And I don't mean to be ostentatious about it or filled with pride, but I'm thankful to God that I am a Christian. Many today are concerned more with the praises of men than they are with the praises of God. God keep us from compromising elders, preachers, deacons, Bible school teachers who are more concerned with pleasing men than they are with pleasing God. Are you concerned with pleasing men? Or are you concerned with pleasing God? If you're more concerned with pleasing men, you're not converted. You may be convinced. You may be convicted. But you're not converted. You've not turned from sin and turned to the Lord. And then last of all, there's the example of Felix, found in Acts 24:24-25. Paul preached unto him and his wife Drusilla the faith. The Bible says he preached the faith to him. In the preaching of the faith, he preached about self-control. He preached about righteousness. He preached about the judgment to come. All of those things are involved in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he preached about self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come, Felix was so convicted and so convinced that the Bible says he was terrified. He trembled. Was he convinced? Oh, yeah. He was afraid. He knew that what Paul was teaching was the truth. He knew that what Paul had said was going to come to pass. He knew that one day, because of his lack of self-control and his unrighteousness, that he would stand before God and would found himself guilty. But he said, when I have a convenient time, then I will call thee unto me. You know, it's never convenient to be self-controlled. It's never convenient to be righteous. It's always more convenient to be the other way. It's never really convenient to be thinking about the judgment to come, and then I'm going to stand before God, and you're going to stand before God, and I'm going to hear pronounced upon me good or bad, depending upon my life. Tell you what, I'd just soon think about something else. And many others would too. Well, this is the way old Felix thought. He was convinced, he was convicted, but he wasn't converted. As far as we know, Felix never had that convenient season. History records tell us that he died in the same self-debasing debauchery of life that he'd always lived. Lack of self-control, unrighteousness, and finding himself before judgment, condemned. Unconverted. Many profess today to have been converted, yet still they live like they lived before. They've not changed. Not changed their life, not changed their will, not changed their hearts. They've just been convinced they're not converted. They've not been changed. They've not turned from sin and turned to the Lord to be transformed into His image. Yes, many today are convinced that Jesus lived, died, and was buried, that He arose and ascended into heaven, but they're not converted. Some are willing to accept the Bible facts, but not the demands of Christianity. Jesus still says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. Matthew 16:24. They're believers. They might even be willing to confess it on occasion. In some cases, they even have remorse for sin. But they have not been changed. The Bible says that you must be converted. And conversion in the Bible is an active thing. It's not passive. It's not something that's done to you. It's something that you do based on your conviction and you're convinced, you being convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Acts 3 and 19, Peter says, "Repent ye and turn again, that your sins might be blotted out." In Acts 2:38, we find what part of that is. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 on the day of Pentecost did that. But that was not the end of the whole thing. Find in James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him." One, turn him from and turn him back to the Lord. "Let him know that he that converteth, turn from and turn back to the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Are you convinced or are you converted? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not converted. And I urge you to change your life, become a new creature in Christ Jesus through faith today, putting him on in baptism. And if you've gone astray, to renew your relationship to God again, to come back home, to be converted, to turn from and turn back to the Lord. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.